Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Happy Sabbath. This is not my first time in this church, but it is my first time for me to be standing in front of you. And so it is a privilege to be here this morning. So greetings again in the wonderful name of Jesus. I bring you greetings from the brothers and sisters at Ithaca Seventh-day Adventist Church. God has been wonderful. What do you say? God is great. For the last 3 months, for me personally, we have not had a pastor. But we have seen God leading us in that little district in a mighty way. And for that, I just want to thank God for his greatness and for his mercy, for his providence. And I know that God has been pouring out his blessings upon you. You see, it is always difficult when you are thinking of a church that you have never been before to speak. And so you have got these thoughts in mind and these ideas, and you are being pulled different until you submit wholly to the Lord and say, God, I will do my best, but come Sabbath morning, take over. And so this morning I just want the Lord to take over and hide me behind his veil of righteousness. It is an honor to be here with you. My wife, as a matter of fact, my family, we are split. My wife is not feeling too good. My little boy is at Ithaca helping the music there. And I have got my older son with me today. We always travel together. It is a blessing. But my wife sends greetings to you. So God has found mercy towards all of us and towards me in particular. It's because I'm speaking on my behalf. And so me and my boy, we are so happy to be with you this Sabbath morning, worshiping with you. Amen. One more time. Greetings in the name of Jesus. What do you say? I want to encourage you to be all right, to talk to me. And to let me know that you agree or you disagree. Talk to me and let me know that you are there with me. Thank you so much, Brother Moss, for reading the scripture today, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. There the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." When I was looking around, I saw Brother Carlo. I haven't seen him in a while. And I see some familiar faces here. Reynolds, I see my brother at the back there. I forgot his name, but it is so good to see you all here. Hopefully, in the near future, I will know everyone's name. Praise God. A little slave girl washed as her master got worse and worse. His skin was peeling off. His hands and his fingers looked like they were going to fall off. The man's name was Naaman. He was the captain of the mighty army of Syria in those days. The little slave girl approached her master, and she suggested to her that perhaps the man of the house can go to Israel, and there in Israel, there is a man of God. Perhaps if if he should go, he may find grace. Now, recall that at this time, this little girl here, how many of you know the name of this little girl? No one knows. You're right. She is a nameless girl. That tells you that perhaps when the world doesn't know you personally, when the world seems like you don't exist, when the world seems like you don't matter, God always has a special purpose for you anyhow. Amen. So this little girl was nameless. She was a slave girl. She found herself in a place where she did not want to be. Perhaps some of you, like myself, I did not plan to live forever in New York or in America. I came here many moons ago to go to school, and my intention was that when I finish my school, I am going back to my country. But you see, God saw it a little differently, because God perhaps knew that this day, this very morning, somebody here need to know and hear that God has a special purpose for you in your life through this vessel. Perhaps that is only why God kept me around here. God can use anyone, even you and I. There is a song that we sing that I would like us to sing together before we proceed. Hymn number 359. The song says, listen. Listen to the voice of Jesus when he calls. How do I get at the back there? How do I get there? Says, listen to the voice of Jesus when he calls, calling for anyone who will go. Will you go today? Because God's garden, God's field is white with harvest, waiting for the harvest to be picked up, waiting for the servants of the Lord to go and bear the sheaves away. And if you are prepared to go, God has promised a reward in the heavens to offer it to you. Hark the voice of Jesus calling. Let's do it together. Voice of Jesus calling.
Hark the voice of Jesus calling. Who will go and work today? Fields are wide, the harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Long and long the Master calling. Rich reward he offers free. Who will answer gladly saying, here am I, O Lord, send me.
If you cannot cross.
If you cannot cross the ocean and the hidden lands explore, you can't find the hidden nearer. You can help them at your door. If you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all.
Number four.
While the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you, let none hear you idly saying, there is none that I can do. Gladly take the task he gives. let his work, your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth, here am I, O Lord, send me.
See, he was destined and predetermined by God for greatness. But his brothers became jealous and made his life miserable. They treated him as an outcast. They threw him into a pit and left him there to die. But God had protected him, and when they came back to see him, they realized that this young man isn't going to die. So they saw a band of travelers passing by. So they sold their brother to these men who were heading on their way to Egypt. His name was Joseph. See, when he got to Egypt, his life wasn't easy either. To jail he went. But he was faithful to God, and through it all, God was shaping in him a man of valor, a man with a backbone of steel. His name, you have said correctly, his name was Joseph. God can use anyone, you and me included. You know the story of Joseph. You know he became a blessing to his brothers and sisters, the same people who sold him into slavery. She was another little girl, probably in mid-teens. Her mother asked her to do a task that teenagers wouldn't find nice to do. The task was one that required focus and patience. In the hot desert of Egypt, along the River Nile, with blistering heat and smoldering humidity, she was to sit there and wait and watch. Her task was to look out for her baby brother who was floating among the reeds by the riverbank. She did not do that. She did that without murmuring, without complaint. Her name was Miriam. Yes, God can use anyone. You too, you can be used by God. Beloved, listen to me and listen to me now and hear what the word of God says. God will use you for his glory if you are willing to listen to him. I know it because God, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, God can use the foolish things, the wicked things, to confound the mighty ones, the learned ones, and the bright. We must know, for it is written, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish the foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. And so, there is no one with any excuse why we cannot be used by God. Are you afraid to stand up for God? Do people in your community know you are a child of God? Are those people that you work with, do they know and see Jesus in your face? Do they see him coming out from your face and from your smiles and from your eyes? Can they sense the love of Jesus in you? You see, the song says, you may not be able to preach like Paul. You may not be able to speak like the angels, but your life is a life that must be a sermon to all, telling people of the love of Jesus Christ. Be strengthened, my beloveds. God has chosen you and has chosen me to be a conduit through which his love and mercy and grace will flow to the dying world. Are you willing to take that task? For you see, your calling, brethren, Paul says, how that not many wise men of the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no one, none of us, should glory in his presence. He was a shy man. Came all the way from faraway country in northern Africa. The city where he came from was then called Cyrene, the modern day city of Tripoli in Libya. He came like many sojourners on that weekend of the Passover, seeking for a blessing in a foreign land. But as they marched Jesus with a cross on his shoulders, this man was full of compassion. And Sister White says that when he came closer, his countenance was different from all those who were around Jesus. And so he wasn't conspicuous. It was obvious that the Spirit of the Lord was with him. And so Sister White says because of that, they brought him and dragged him and placed the burden of the cross upon his shoulders. He became, and then later on, he became one of the fierce defenders of truth and righteousness. Yes, God can use the weak things to confound the mighty things. His name was Simon the Cyrene. She was caught by evil men. Caught by evil men doing an evil thing. They brought her to Jesus, seeking to accuse her and to stone her to death. But the master saw beyond her faults and saw her needs. And so the master knelt down and began to write on the sand the sins of all those men who were accusing a sinful woman. You see, let me tell you something about when God begins to write. When God writes, beautiful things begin to happen. He called Moses upon Mount Sinai, and God carved two tables of stone. And upon the two tables of stone, God wrote with his finger. When God writes, beautiful things, awesome things begin to happen. And God gave Moses the description of himself, the description of his love. He says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. All the way down, thou shalt not covet. All the way in the middle, he says, honor your father and your mother. Then he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then he says, you shall not make yourself any graven image. Then he says, you shall not steal. Then he says, you shall not kill. He says, you shall not commit adultery. He said, you shall not bear false witness. All these are the characters of God. Because the law is holy, so God is holy. When God begins to write, beautiful things begin to happen. And when God gave Moses these 10 commandments, Moses came down the hill and his face was full of the glory of the Lord. And people began to be fearful because you see, when God writes and God comes close to you, you begin to shine like Jesus. When God writes in your heart, beautiful things begin to happen. See, when God writes, power is about to come down. You see, the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, his name was Belshazzar, when he was there in his courtroom, and he brought his concubines and his men, his powerful men, and he brought them to drink alcohol and beer and wine. Not only that, he brought out of the safety the things that are preserved for God's own glory that were confiscated in Jerusalem when Babylon invaded Jerusalem and brought Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with them. They brought the things, the vessel of the Lord, the holy vessels of the Lord, which were stored in the storehouse. And tonight, Belshazzar demanded that those vessels of God must be brought to him, and he poured defiling things of glory, and he used them for his own evil purposes. And God came down from glory, and he began to write many, many tekel over sin. Wait, and you have been found wanting. Your kingdom tonight is going to be not. When God writes, amazing things begin to happen. Then God knelt down on the sand. He begins to write with his finger on the sand, telling us, ladies and gentlemen, your sins are erasable. On the sand, you can erase the writing. Your sins are forgivable. On the sand, you can erase. Your sins are redeemable. But on the stone, when he wrote on that Mount Sinai, God inscribed things that do not change. He will write your sins on the sand, telling you that your sins are not forever. Hallelujah. When God begins to write your story of glory, when God begins to write in your heart his love that you are going to share with those of your friends and your neighbors and your colleagues, those people who you see in the supermarket, in the marketplace, when God begins to write, beautiful things will happen in your life. You see, he wrote, and when they read, one by one, they left. She was kneeling down there waiting for the first stone to be cast on her head. Jesus spoke silently and softly to her ear. She says, "Woman, where are they that are accusing you?" For the first time, she opened her eyes. She looked around. They were not there. She says, "They are not there, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more." Hallelujah. When God writes, amazing things begin to happen. He was a thief, a tax collector, a man who got rich, very much like the men who are getting rich today. for they take the little thing that you and I have, but they take it for their own use. No, I'm not trying to be political here. I'm not trying to beat anyone. All I'm saying is, God is able to use you and I. And by the way, God loves the rich and the poor together. God loves the tax collectors and the preachers. God loves the Christians, and he loves the non-Christians. God loves any person that has ever been born and that will ever be born, who will be born before Christ comes. God loves them all. The fact that I may be lost doesn't mean that God wants me to be lost. It's because I have rejected his love. There's a snake inside this bottle. Can I tell you something about the grace of God? Can I tell you something about the judgment? You see, in Ithaca, we are reading together every Wednesday. And I told my brothers and sisters, listen, when we talk about the judgment, judgment is good news. Because I saw, we were reading about the judgment, and this wonderful lady, she was cringing, she was shrinking, because in her, the judgment is telling something about, she says, "I'm going to be judged." I said to her, "No, you are not going to be judged. God is going to be judged. Do you know that the judgment is about vindicating God's glory? Telling the world, the universe, the creation, that God is who he says he is, full of mercy and justice, and that he is holy, and that he doesn't change. So when I get lost, it's not because God doesn't love me. He loves me with an everlasting love. But there is a poison. There is a snake. Think about this way. When a snake finds an empty bottle, it is capable of getting in that little hole. And when it gets inside, it can coil itself in there, and then it cannot leave. But when you need to take that snake out of your house, you don't just take the snake out. You take both the snake and the bottle. Yes, you may love the bottle. It may be useful for many things. But if the snake inside of it, that poisonous snake must go, and so the bottle goes too. And so I told my brothers and sisters, this, it's a wonderful bottle that God created. But inside of it, there is a snake called sin. Sin is the thing that must be destroyed. And God is able to take the snake out of the bottle. You and I cannot. Because the snake cannot bite God. Don't you know? Didn't you read Genesis chapter 3 verse 15? That he shall, the son, the promise, he shall crush the serpent's head. Yeah. The serpent shall try to bite him. But the serpent will not win because the promised one shall crush his head. So that serpent is within us. And so God is intending to clean the world of sin. God isn't interested in whether you are weak or whether you are small or whether you are a male or a female. God is only interested in someone who says, I will go. Not academic status. Not social status. Not financial status. True, those things can certainly help in the cause of God. But God is interested in a willing heart. An obeying heart. To use that heart to confound and to change the world around us. What is my excuse? What is yours? See, God does not want us to be as great as like those people you see on television. All he's asking us to do is to brighten up the little corner where we are. In our families, in that little company that you work for, or in that big company, but you're working with a small group of people, those are your target. Not the whole world. God will use somebody else somewhere else. Brighten the corner where you are. There are four things that I would like to mention before I am going to sit. God uses those who are willing to be used. You see, God will pass over the best and the brightest for the one who is not so bright, who is not so strong, but that person is willing and obedient. John chapter 10 verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they know me, and they will follow me. Number two, God works in our weaknesses. When we feel helpless and inadequate, that is the moment and time when we must depend on him completely. Because Paul asserts in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 9, my power is made perfect in weakness. When we feel weak, when we feel inadequate for the task ahead, that is the time that we can invite God and watch as God does the amazing in our lives. I look around, I see my mothers and my fathers, and that is a wonderful thing. I see wisdom and I see courage, I see perseverance, I see strength in these people. Because I have spoken to a lot of young people, they are not ready to come to church. I have pleaded with them, remember your creator in the days of your youth before those dismal days come, which you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Many are listening and many are coming to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But here we are. I have just crossed the mark towards 100. I am not as young as I used to be. Not as energetic and full of vigor as I used to be. But I have seen God working in my life in ways that he has not done prior. Because now I don't depend on my strength and my ability to go the long distance. But I depend wholly on his mercy and on his grace. And so when I do that, every time I do that, God does amazing things in my life. So age, my brothers and sisters, has got nothing to do with obeying God. You see, the slave girl in Naaman's house was a teen, telling the sick captain of the Assyrian army to go seek the prophet Israel. Miriam was also a little teenager. Esther was a little girl. But also we know that Dorcas, Mother Dorcas, was an older woman. We also know that Paul was at his older age when he was confronted by Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. And we know that the blind man who refused to be blind, he began to see the heavens open and the island of Patmos. He was not as young as he was back then. His name was John, the Revelator. Whatever age you find yourself in, God can use the weakest things to confound the mighty. I see a few young folks here. God bless you. God bless you for being here this morning. Go ahead and tell your friends that God is love. Invite them to come to this place. And when they do, we who have got white hair, and I have a lot of it on my head, we will welcome them with our open arms. Because this road to Jerusalem, it needs both the young and the old. And that's why God is going to pour his spirit not only on the old, on the wise. He's going to pour his spirit on the young men and the young women too. Because his work, by the way, Sister White in the book Messages to Young People, she says this work of the gospel is going to be finished by the mighty hands of the young people. Number four. All of us have something that God can use. Moses had a shaft or a staff that he threw on the ground to become a snake, to convince Aaron that God is in control. A boy had only two loaves of bread and five fish, probably more like sardines, little fish, that somehow began to feed the 5,000 men, not counting women and children. If the statistics are true today as it were then suddenly there were more women than men. So we can assume that Christ not only fed the 5,000, he probably fed almost 1,500. If I assume that a family will bring one or two children with them, then there were multiple people, more than 5,000 people that Christ fed on that day, 5,000 people. The question, my friends, isn't whether what we have is good enough. The question is whether we will offer what we have for his service. Because remember this. This phone in my hand, it's only $300. The same phone in Oprah Winfrey's hand can be $1 million. The same pen that you buy from Wegmans and Walmart with 50 cents in your hand is 50 cents. In Barack Obama and Donald Trump's hand, it's $1 million. The same basketball that you buy at Walmart to play little hoops around the neighborhood, it's only $15. But in LeBron James' hand, that same ball is $100 million. Friends, it is about whose hand the thing is in. In your hand, your $10 is $10. But when you bring it to Jesus, that $10 become immeasurable. By yourself, you adjust yourself. But when you come to Jesus, your worth is multiplied million times fold. Because you are in the hand of Jesus. When you go out and do something out there, what you do may give you $10 because you're doing it for some boss. But when you get up to go and represent Jesus, what you do cannot be measured in dollars and cents because you are shaping and bringing people for eternity. It is a matter of whose hand you are in. In Satan's hand, you are destined for the eternal fire. In Jesus' hand, you are destined for glory. So friends, God has called us to join him so that we can be in his hands, so that our weakness can become our strength, so that our foolishness can become his wisdom, so that our wickedness can become his righteousness. See, there is no credentials that Christ is looking forward to. You are not required to have a title behind your name. I don't have a name, title. My name is just Brother Tao, or Tao, or Hofani Tao, or Hofani Tulanganyo Tao, whatever you want to call me. That's here. But when God looks at me, he doesn't see that. He sees the righteousness of Jesus wrapped around me. That's all what God sees. Amen. See, inevitably, when we go out there and represent Jesus to the best of our ability, we will face the Goliaths of this world. We will come to an impasse like the Red Sea. And sometimes we'll feel unequipped, untrained for, and unequal to the task. But the good news is, God's plan doesn't rely on how great and how good you are, but rather on how great and how good he is. Because he fashioned us in our mother's womb. He knows our frame. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are feeble. And so our weaknesses become his powerful tool to reach out the world, including our families, our wives, our husbands, our children, our friends, our co-workers, and everyone that we come in contact with. Because friends, he has fashioned us and has called us to be here at a time like this. And in discovering our purpose in him, we become the person that God had created us to be. Let me finish by reminding you that God can use anyone who is willing. Are you? Jesus said, if we are going to keep quiet and not submit to his will to reach out those around us, his work isn't going to suffer. Let none of us think that if we don't do anything, the work of God is going to suffer. It is not going to suffer. Because Jesus says, his calling for us is that we can begin to participate. Don't you know, if you have been at a therapy session, if you are a person that is plagued with depression or anxiety or things that plague us, you know, toy around with our minds, making us uncomfortable, therapists will tell you, and they will help you to find something good that you can do. Not for yourself, but for somebody else. Because it is in that finding joy when you have done something for somebody that you begin to find strength. You see, our problem in this world is selfishness, is that of selfishness. We look too much inwards. We look at ourselves, and then when we fail ourselves, that's when we become despondent, we become discouraged. But if you have somebody else, and a little girl, a little boy, and you see a smile in their face because you've done something good, you are encouraged and you are re-energized or rejuvenated. You are refreshed and you are powerful and strong. So Jesus says, if we don't do anything, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. Yes, God can use the foolish things, the weakest things, like you and I, to confound the mighty, the learned, and the bright. Foolish things is to them the preaching of the gospel, because they are perishing. But we don't want them to perish. God doesn't want to perish. He wants us to go tell them that what they think is foolish, it is actually the glory of the Lord. So my brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Are you willing? Are you willing to be used by God? Let us stand together as we sing our closing song, So Send Are You. And let every one of us here say, Yes, Lord, I am here. Send me.